Get your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last Sunday night, I thought we were finished. God just has this thing about not being done till He's done. So it's a good idea for me to kind of go with what He wants. And we were talking last week about, you know, your ministry calling. And we covered a number of verses, a number of passages last week. We're going to review just a little bit and get into what we have for tonight. And later on in this message, Brother Wayne, you'll just have to bear with me because some of this I covered Thursday night in class. And the Lord said, you need to add this tonight. You need to share this part tonight. Because it's very pertinent for some people who are here. Well, really it's pertinent to everybody, but it's really going to minister to some folks. We looked at a number of verses, and you don't have to turn to all of these. I'm just going to give them to you as points of reference. We looked at Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and the passage we're going to look at tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. So let's look at that one. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Now the last part of that was what we focused on, to make full proof of thy ministry. And we covered other areas of ministry and what folks do within that realm or that context of that word ministry. And the question was, are we as individuals making full proof of our ministry? Well, that's all well and good if you know what your ministry is. And so we were talking about that very issue, and we found out how that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6, there are two things concerned with our ministry that are vitally important for us to recognize, and that is, number one, grace is the avenue or the method by which our ministry is imparted unto us. And we use the example, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and it's not by your works, otherwise you could boast on it. But we found out that grace, and Paul made reference to this, how that he said, by the grace given to me, I'm saying these things unto you. And then we saw how over there in Ephesians it talks about grace. And we've learned through this that grace, just like grace extended to us the born-again experience, and we responded to that act of grace with our faith enabled us to be a recipient of the grace extended to us. Well, that gift of grace that God gave to us did not just contain the born-again experience, but it also had with it the total package of who we are in Jesus Christ. Included in that is the plan, the calling, and the ministry that God has for every single one of us. So grace has been extended to us. We, through faith, have been partakers of that grace. So grace is the thing that has imparted unto us the ministry that we have. And we'll clarify that word ministry here a little bit further in just a moment. Grace is that which imparts unto us our ministry. Faith is that by which we operate within this ministry. Now, all of this that I'm giving to you is on last week's tape. So you can get the tape and get a lot more detail because we're not going to take the time to go into all that detail tonight. But grace is the way the plan is released, and faith is how we operate in that plan. Now, if you turn over in you're here in 2 Timothy, back up just a chapter and take a look in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we clarified the fact that when it comes to good works, as far as what we think of in terms of works, the one thing that God is going to want us to focus on most is His will and His plan for our lives. Yeah, obviously the most important thing is our relationship. We're making an assumption that the relationship is in order. So once the relationship is in order, beyond that, it's His call, it's His ministry, His plan, His will for our lives. And so the first work then that we would need to be concerned with beyond the proper relationship with Him is the ministry that we're involved in, or what we should be involved in, the calling, His will upon our lives. Now it tells us here that Scripture is profitable for us so that we can not just be mature, but also thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we took a look at some things in this because the Bible tells us, we learned how that faith is how we operate in our ministry. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is Scripture. And if Scripture is that which causes us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then that just clarifies even further for us how that faith is the way that we operate in the ministry that God has called us to do. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you come to God, you must believe that He is. That's an act of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Meaning, you can't operate in your ministry calling by works. It has to be by faith. Well, where does praying in the Holy Spirit fit in? I thought that that released an anointing. It does. I thought it edified me. It does. However, remember, in Jude, verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I take the faith that's come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I begin to pray in tongues, and that begins to edify me on my most holy faith that's come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The anointing that's released by the Holy Spirit couples with the anointing released by the Word of God. It is that twofold anointing working in my life which causes me then to be able to operate in the ministry that God's called me to operate in. A lot of folks don't like to hear things like that. Why not? Because it means you have to work. Let me clarify. You cannot go to Bible college, seminary, university, or any of this other and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can be educated, but not necessarily thoroughly furnished. Even if that Bible college is giving you the Word, unless you become a participant with the Word, you can't be thoroughly furnished to perform the Word. Amen. See? Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we talk about ministry, we talk about callings and God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we find the categories of every ministry area that exists in the body of Christ. It says, "And God," well, verse 27 says, "You're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, that corresponds with the evangelist. Then gifts, plural, of healings, plural, that corresponds to the pastor. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, I made a statement last week, and I want to clarify it even more than what I clarified it last week for the sake of understanding. I made a statement last week, and one of the examples that I gave as far as ministries that people claim was the ministry of intercession. And I made the statement that there's no such thing as the ministry of intercession. Now, immediately, if you say that in some circles, they'll look for some fruit to throw at your face. Because that is something that is taught in many churches. However, I challenge anyone to help me find what I have not yet found in the Bible, and that is the phrase, ministry of intercession. All right? Now, the reason I say that that is not a ministry is because you can't find in the Word of God anywhere that God has called people to do nothing but pray. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some people who are drawn like iron to a magnet to the prayer closet and spend hours in the prayer closet. You ask them, these intercessors, you ask them, "What do you like to do for fun?" "Oh, I like to pray." "Oh, okay, that's funny. You got me there. But no, really, seriously, what do you like to do for fun?" "I like to pray." "No, I don't think you understand the question." "No, I don't think you understand the answer. I like to pray. That's what I like to do." And there are some people that are drawn to that. And there are some people that find it easier to spend hours in prayer than other people. There are some people that God does use in that area of intercession. He'll call them into prayer. They'll sense a need to pray. And they'll drop everything that they're doing and they'll go pray 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, 4 or 5 hours, whatever, until they sense a release from that burden to pray. So yes, God does use people in that. However, out of all the people that I have ever known that we would refer to as a person having the ministry of intercession, out of all the people I've ever met that we would associate with that kind of a label, I've never met one yet that did not at some point in time begin to step out and be used of God in one of these other areas. I'll give you an example. You could take one of these people that spend these hours and hours and hours in intercession, and they go to their Bible study group Monday morning. And there they are in this Bible study group. Now everybody knows they like to pray. And they don't brag about it. It's just people know they like to pray a lot. And so somebody in conversation, they're sitting in the circle, and somebody in conversation just says, "Well, Susie, you know, you've been spending all this time in prayer. You know, what's God said anything to you?" It's just conversation, no big deal. And Susie says, "Well, you know, funny thing, but earlier this morning, I was reading in my Bible over in Ephesians such and such. Let me read this to you." And so she turns over to Ephesians and she reads three verses. She says, "You know, God showed that to me. And as He began to show that to me, He began to show me how that..." And before you know it, an hour has gone by and Susie has exhorted and taught on three verses in Ephesians. Everybody's looking at Susie. Their eyes are bugging out of their head. Their jaws have dropped. They can't believe what they're hearing because Susie's not a teacher. She just prays. You can't get anything out of prayer. Now she's been spending hours praying in the Holy Spirit. She's been edifying herself. And finally God says, "Hey, it's time to let some of that out." And she didn't even intend to let that out. But all of a sudden, there it is. A more practical example, a hands-on example, was Grace tonight. Now whether you know it or not, we were exhorted and we were edified through her word. Not just the testimony, but through the word that she shared. Alright? So I've given you a parable example with Susie, and you have a practical example of Grace. So I've never yet... My mom was like that. You know, listen, my mom was not what you would call... I mean, she was outgoing and she was friendly, but she wasn't a teacher. You know what I'm saying? That just wasn't her. But she was an intercessor. And all of a sudden, she's heading up the ministry, the prayer ministry at her church. She was in charge of the intercessors. And I saw some of the paperwork after that she had passed away in 89. I ran across some of the things that she had put together for this group. She was in charge of instructing this group of ladies for prayer. And I saw this stuff and I'm thinking, holy moly, this was my mom? My mom did this? Well, see, that came as a result of all the time that she spent in prayer and fellowship with the Lord. God brought out of her what He had placed in her. And she began to operate in that calling. And she began to operate in the area, literally, two areas. Teacher and prophet. Not a foreteller of the future prophet, but a prophet exhorter of God's word. Okay? Teacher and prophet in that area. And she taught groups of ladies. But if you were to ask her, "Mildred, are you a teacher of the word?" She'd tell you no. "I'm an intercessor." So see, when it comes to that area of intercession, there are some people that are drawn to that. But I'll guarantee you, you can't spend hour after hour after hour praying in the Spirit in the presence of God and something not start coming out. God will begin to lift you up. God will begin to pull out of you through that intercession that which He's called you to do. So I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not belittling those people who are called or drawn into those times of prayer with the Lord. I'm just saying when it comes to what we call ministry, anything that we do is going to fall under the umbrella of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It'll fall in those categories somewhere. The area of music, I mentioned that last week, how that it seems like that area of praise and worship leader, music minister, whatever title you want to give, it just seems like that we don't associate that kind of ministry in any of these categories. But do you understand that you can have somebody who is what you would call a praise and worship leader, we use that term, or a minister of music, whatever you're comfortable with, but yet that person can actually be used of God in the area of prophecy. And a good example we gave last week was Kim Clement. I mean, if anybody's a prophet in music, it is Kim Clement. That guy sits down at a piano, he starts playing. Next thing you know, God's talking to everybody through him and through his music. Songs are birthed through him. I know a person. I personally know somebody. I know Kim Clement by distance. In other words, I've seen him on TV like many of you, and I have some of his music. But I personally know someone that God uses in that area. Her name is Andrea Carter, and she's out in Tulsa, Dave Roberson's church. She'll sit down and she'll start playing on her. I have one of her CDs, and I've played some of it here. The last song, in fact, on that entire CD, I'll give you a background on it. She and Michael Kelly, who's the praise and worship leader there at the prayer center in Tulsa, they went to a recording studio. They already knew, I think, out of the songs, I think there were like 8 or 9 songs on the CD. Three or four of them, they already knew what they were going to do. The rest of the songs on that CD were birthed by the Spirit of God in the recording studio as they sat down at the instruments playing and singing. I mean, right in the studio. And they didn't even know it was coming off. And all of a sudden it starts coming out. In fact, it goes even further than that. Michael, he had had some allergies were acting up, and he had never had problems like that before. So we asked somebody, you know, what should I do? I mean, do you have anything I can kind of clear this up with, whatever? And someone said, well, take some Benadryl. Anybody here ever taken Benadryl?
No.
You woke up the next morning feeling really good. Somebody told him to take some Benadryl. He says, I've never taken that stuff. What is it? And he goes, well, here, I've got some in my cabinet. And so he gave Michael the box. Michael said, well, how many do you take? And the guy said, oh, I take about 4. He pops 4 Benadryl. That's a true story. Michael shared this. He pops 4 Benadryl before he goes to the recording studio with Andrea. He said, we got in there. We got through the first couple of songs. Everything was fine. And he said, all of a sudden... Now, normally when you record, you lay down the music track, you go back and lay a vocal, then you go back and lay background vocals, you go back and lay other instrument tracks, then the mixers put it all together, the producers, and you end up with the final product. That's not what they did. They went into the studio, sat down, they told the producers, this is how we're recording this, but it won't come out right. Trust us, it's going to work fine. They sat down and recorded it. The only thing missing was an audience. That was the only thing missing as far as it being a live recording. So anyway, he says, I'm sitting down there and I'm playing the keyboard. Andrea plays keyboard as well, but he's sitting down there playing. And he said, everything was fine for the first couple of songs, and all of a sudden, I could feel it. And he said, I couldn't stop it. You know, my eyes just kind of began to shut. He said, I woke up at some point later on in the recording of this, and I was still playing, and I had no idea that I had been playing. He said, I don't know what I played. I didn't know until I went back and listened to the recording. He said, God took over and I fell asleep at the keyboard and God was playing through me. Chill bumps. Woo-hoo. But anyway, Andrea is used like that. And I know somebody. So that area of, and not only that, but think about many of the songs that we sing. They're extremely evangelistic in nature, aren't they? A person who's operating in that area of what we call minister of music could be classified in the area of an evangelist because of the nature of the songs we sing. But so anyway, what I'm getting at is you can't create a ministry that doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's no such thing as the ministry of auto mechanic. Someone tried to lay that one on me. There's no such thing as a ministry of, what was that one I heard one time? I forget. Oh, the ministry of cheerfulness. Somebody said, I've got the ministry of cheerfulness. What do you mean by that? I said, well, I make everybody happy. I said, no, you know, some folks just don't argue with them. Just let them go on their happy way, making people cheerful. That's okay. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to ministry, everything that we do fits under the umbrella of this verse right here, verse 28. Now, some of these areas are very broad, like that area of governments. That's a very broad area that covers a whole lot of things. It's not just the person who has the job title of church administrator or associate pastor. You know, so many times in churches, the associate pastor is like the church dumpster. They dump everything on the church associate pastor. Do this, do that, and get everything else done. But anyway, if it doesn't fall under these categories there in verse 28, then it's not an operation of ministry that takes place in the body of Christ. However, everything we do falls under those categories. It's just that we sometimes don't understand that, and we give all different types of labels to things where these labels really don't exist. So that doesn't mean that if you're doing something, you're doing something wrong. It just means it may not have the label you think that it has. It may fall under something else that you didn't think it fell under. Now turn over to Amos chapter 7. Somebody says, well, where in the world is Amos? It's right next to Andy. It won't be too many more years. I won't be able to use that one. Because nobody's going to have an idea. Amos next to Andy. What's he talking about? Okay. I can still use it in retirement homes, but not at youth camp. Amos chapter 7. Now, what we're doing is taking a step further when it comes to stepping out in your calling, stepping out in your ministry. Quite honestly, and I don't say this, and during the course of this teaching, however long this goes, please don't anybody in here feel condemnation. Because one of the things that has been severely lacking in the body of Christ is adequate instruction on how to do what God's called you to do. I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of people that are sitting on pews, they want to do something, but yet they don't have a clue. And it's not always their fault. Most of the fault falls on the person that's standing up front because they're not delivering what they're supposed to deliver. They're not helping. And there are denominations out there that, quite honestly, you're not going to get much help. You're just not. They'll give you tests and they'll give you credentials and all this other, but when it comes to really knowing what to do, they point you more toward their traditions and toward their policy books than they do the Word of God and the prayer closet. Now, I'm not going to say that. That's what I'm not. But don't feel condemnation over anything that I say. I don't say anything to condemn you. What I'm trying to do is draw you into what God's called you to do to help you fulfill it. That's one of the things God's called me to do. And I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has called me to help people do what God's called them to do. And this is a part of it. Really, that should be every pastor, you know, really. But sadly, that's just not the way it is in every church. But I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm not caught up in this thing that, you know, I get offended if somebody leaves the church. You leave for the wrong reasons, I won't get offended, but, you know, that's going to be on your head, not mine. But I'm all for helping people get out and do what God's called them to do. If that means moving away, going to what, that's what you have to do, all right? Don't ever develop such an emotional attachment to a church that you cannot leave that church and do what God has called you to do, all right? Because there are a lot of people sitting in churches this morning, tonight, that aren't supposed to be in those churches because they're not getting fed. And God's not able to get through the junk that exists in the structure of that church. Now, there are people in this church who aren't doing what you're supposed to do when it comes to God. You're not operating in what God's called you to do. Now, it's either you're afraid to or you're just not clear yet on some things. Well, we're going to help you tonight in the understanding of this. Some things that you can do to begin to move out and begin to do what God's called you to do. Now, in Amos chapter 7, Amos was a prophet. And he had prophesied a lot of things. A lot of what he had prophesied was what we would call gloom and doom prophecies. All right? Well, in verse 10, it says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now look at this again. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. Now this is a sarcastic tone of voice he's using here. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Now look what Amos says. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now the Lord showed me three things in this passage right here, and they're not step one, step two, and step three. It's like just three things that He showed me here. They're related, but they're not dependent upon each other. All right? So I wanted to make sure you understand that. For one thing, Amos is criticized here. And he's giving these prophecies as the Lord instructs him. Well, then here comes the pastor of the church and says, Listen, who do you think you are coming here and prophesy this stuff? It's not of God. Besides, that junk's passed away anyhow. There's no room for you here. You hush this stuff up. Go down the road to another church. Go find someplace else to prophesy. Go down there and mess up their lives if you want. But don't you come here anymore. Don't you do this anymore. Oh, great seer. Oh, great prophet. And Amos says, Wait a second. Let me clarify something for you. I want you to know that I was a shepherd. And not only was I a shepherd, but I was a harvester of fruit. I operated a little bit over there. I had a garden. All right? So I'm a shepherd. I'm a part-time farmer. And my daddy, he wasn't a prophet. I couldn't have received any kind of prophet's mantle from my dad. I wouldn't have had my dad set up in ministry and me just trying to follow along on his coattail and just pick up where he left off. He said, I want you to understand, I didn't ask for this job of prophet. I never filled out an application. I never cried out to God and said, Oh God, use me to prophesy to my people. I was a shepherd. I was happy out there playing with the sheep and eating the sycamore fruit. Everything was fine. And then one day, God says, Amos, I want you to go to my people and I want you to prophesy. And so here I am doing what God has sent me to do. Not by my choice, but by His. And this is the first thing that God showed me in this. When it comes to you doing whatever God has called you to do, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. As far as God is concerned, your past doesn't exist. The blood has washed it away. It has been cast into the depths of the sea, and God doesn't remember it. It's not recorded in heaven. When you stand before heaven and a book is opened, it's not going to have a list of all your transgressions. It's going to have a list that you have been born again. Humanity, mankind, might hold something against you when it comes to ministry. But God doesn't. Because you see, He had a plan laid out for you before you were born. He had a will for you, a calling for you before you were ever formed in your mama's belly. He knew ahead of time all the junk you were going to do. He knew ahead of time all the sin. He knew ahead of time all the filth you were going to be involved with. He knew what you were going to do. Didn't change His plans. Didn't change His calling. Didn't change His will. It's been established. It's out there. So as far as God's concerned, it's not a matter of what you've done that affects His will. It's a matter of what you're going to do in accordance with His will. That's what matters to Him. Anything that you've done in the past, in the eyes of God, it cannot hinder you. Because the anointing of God will enable you to overcome everything. If you allow something in your past regardless of what it is. If you allow that to hinder you, then it's not that thing that's hindering you. You've made a choice to sit tight and not go further with God. If you make a choice to listen to the words of people and their criticisms and their reminders of your past, you're never going to go anywhere with God. You'll stay right where you are. I personally know of people that have never once visited the previous church I pastored nor this one. And it's not because they couldn't. It's because they know who I used to be. They know what I used to do. In fact, they know the immature Christian I used to be even after I got back right with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the image they have of me now. It's very difficult for some of them to envision me doing what I'm doing right now because they knew the past. They don't know what's happening now. This isn't self-exaltation. I'm just telling you why there are some people that have never come. There are people out there that aren't in church that could be here that know me. There are people out there sporadic in church attendance that know me. They know where I am. Well, maybe God's not drawing them. Wait a minute. If they're not in church anywhere and they know someone who's pastoring a church, you would think they'd at least maybe think about visiting. Maybe show up once. Well, see, it's not my fault that somebody else makes a choice to hold my past against me. But let me tell you what, when it comes to you and what you're doing, if you'll spend time in the presence of God, if you will spend time in that prayer closet, if you'll spend time in the Word, if you'll do everything you possibly can spiritually, God is going to begin to release an anointing on the inside of you. Then what are those people going to say when they hear the reports that you prayed for somebody and blind eyes were open? You prayed for somebody and deaf ears were open. You prayed for somebody and they jumped up out of a wheelchair. What are they going to be able to say then? I can't believe it. You mean Mike prayed for somebody and they got healed? No, wait. Not the Mike I know. Not the Christy I know. Not the Steve I know. Not the Sandy I know. Yeah, them. But how can that be? Maybe it's because they decided to get serious with God. Maybe it's because they decided to flow in the anointing of God. See? You're kidding. God does things like that? Yeah. It doesn't matter what your background is. It's what you're going to do now with God and His calling on your life. Second thing He showed me is that if you look here in verse 14, Amos is saying, I was a herdman, I was a shepherd and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We'll just call him a farmer. All right, I was a shepherd and I was a farmer. But he also was a prophet. Okay? Now, when it comes to that term shepherd, we think in that term is often used, that word is used to represent a pastor. So here we have a guy who was a shepherd who God began to use in the area of a prophet. And what this means is that you can very well be used of God in more than one area of ministry. There are people out there that say, no, if you're a pastor, you're a pastor. You can't be anything else. If you're an evangelist, that's all you can be, etc., etc. And God says, no, there can be a blending of these things. You can operate in more than one area at one time. So don't think that you are pigeonholed for the rest of your life because you're doing such and such now or because you think you're supposed to be doing such and such. God can use you in more than one area. And the third thing, and this is the one we want to focus on here tonight. The third thing, he says, I was out tending the flock when God called me. I was tending the flock when the voice of God came to me and took me from where I was and put me before all of these people, the king, the priests, and all of these others. And he began to use me in this area of prophecy. The key in this that God wanted me to see and he wants me to share with you is the fact Amos was faithful to tending the flock before he was ever moved out into what you would call a big-time ministry. Now, when it comes to tending the flock, oftentimes we think of that in terms of the responsibility of the pastor. Well, of course, the pastor is the one who's supposed to tend the flock. But folks, I've got news for you. It's not just the pastor who's supposed to be tending to the flock. In the natural, sheep are really stupid and they can't do much for each other. But spiritually speaking, spiritual sheep have a responsibility to each other. Now, let me show you some things in this. I'll show you some verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business." You know, I looked that word up. I heard somebody on TV one time, a minister, say slothful. And I thought, no, man, no, I don't think so. Slothful, slothful. The Lord said, excuse me, you ever known this person to be wrong on things like that? I said, well, no. Doesn't this person come across as fairly educated? And I said, well, yeah. Don't you think you better get a dictionary? I guess so. Guess what? Slothful. It's not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Romans 15, 1 and 2. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Hebrews 3:13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 13:25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, we all understand the concept of loving each other and forgiving each other. That is a given. But I want you to look at these things that are highlighted in red. "In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business." Now, that phrase right there, "not slothful in business," we have interpreted that so often to be our career. You know, whatever job you have. But in the context of this, look at this. He's talking, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." There's nothing in there about a job, is there? There's nothing at all in there about an occupation. Don't be slothful in being a ditch digger. No, it's not slothful in business. That word business doesn't mean what we think it means. It's talking about, let me paraphrase it. Don't be lazy in doing everything else I'm telling you to do in this verse. All right? Don't slack off in doing all of these things. So, look here again in the red. "In honor preferring one another, not slothful in doing these things, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves, please his neighbor for his good to edification. Serve one another. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Exhort one another daily. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another." Are you catching a message God is giving in here? Now, in the context of this, without trying to make something of it that it isn't or trying to make more of it than what it is, do you see anything in there that specifically identifies what we would call a ministry? See what I'm saying? Now, yes, it fits into those categories when you begin to minister to people and so forth and help folks out and all. But this is where so many people have fallen short when it comes to finding out what God has called them to do. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean here? Look over in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, I've given you the wrong passage. I'll have to paraphrase. Jesus gives a parable, because I don't recall offhand what chapter it's in. Jesus gives a parable, and he says there was a man who was quite wealthy, and he had some servants. And what he did was give to each one of the servants certain amounts of money. When he came back, they had to give an account for what they had done with what they had been given. And one of them stands up and says, "This is what I've done." And the master says, "Wow, this is really neat. You've been faithful in very little. Now I'm going to make you the judge over 10 cities. I'm going to give you a larger assignment because you've been faithful in very little." Now, all of these things that we see up here, that we went through, all of those things in red, do you understand that the general consensus in the body of Christ is that this is the little stuff? Amen. People, listen. Now remember, I'm not saying any of this to offend anybody here. And I'm trusting your steel-toed boots are on here. Anyway, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We could probably stop with that one right there and not go any further. But let me ask you something. Without grand definitions, how many of you in this church, and those of you listening to this by tape, can honestly say that you've been faithful in honoring one another? How many of you can honestly say you've been given to hospitality? How many of you can honestly say that you've been guilty of distributing to the necessity of saints? Oh, I give in the plate. I know you give in the plate. I'm talking about, he didn't say distributing in the plate. He says distributing to the necessity of saints. What about this? Bearing the infirmities of the weak. We'll clarify some of this in a minute. How many of you do something for the sole purpose of pleasing the other person for their edification? Oh yeah, I'll be more than happy to help you out because I know you're going to be able to give me something in return. I'll be more than happy to buddy up to you because I know you've got something to give to me. I can sponge something off of you. This happens a lot. You ever heard in the rock and roll world, you ever heard the term groupies? What are groupies? Groupies are people that follow the rock bands around all over the place. Because if they can get inside the back door, they can party, they can do all kinds of stuff with the rock group. There are spiritual groupies in the body of Christ. They'll hang around the people that they feel like can be of benefit to them. If you can further my ministry, yeah, I'll be cool with you. But if you can't do anything for me, then I really don't have time for you. I can't give you this example. It'll hit too close to home. Maybe some other time. Now, let's identify some of this. And let's make it practical. When's the last time that you ever did anything for anybody else in this church? Say, well, like what? Anything. When's the last time you did anything? Now, again, this message could be preached on TBN across the world to the whole body of Christ. All right? But remember, Amos was faithful tending the flock, the sheep that he was with, not the guy down the street. This is our flock. You're here. And let me clue you into something. When it comes to flocks, this is all you have. There's nothing else out there but this, because this is where you are. This is the sheepfold you have associated yourself with. This is the flock you have to concern yourself with. Now, when it comes to doing something for someone else, at the risk of sounding self-exalting, I'll give you some examples from me, using Kathy and me. Remember this morning when I shared with you how that after the conference, the Elaine Holmer conference, that I had sent to Ken and Elaine a copy of the tape of all the testimonies. I sent them a card, thank you, so on and so forth, wrote a note in a card, and then sent them a candle. Just because I appreciate everything that they have done in my life, in Kathy's life, and especially in the life of basically every family represented in this church now. That meant something to me. Well, what's a card? You tell me. What's it like when you get a card? That tape of testimonies. Can you imagine what receiving a tape of those testimonies must have done for her? How good she and Ken must have felt after hearing that? A candle. So what? What's the big deal? A candle. Every time they burn that candle and they smell its fragrance, they're going to be reminded there's somebody out there somewhere that appreciates what you do for them, not because they can grab something from you, just because of the fact you're faithful to the calling God's put you in. There, listen, I get off on sending candles to people. I don't know what it is, but I really enjoy this. There are preachers in different places across this country who have candles from me sitting on their desk. Not because I may never meet some of them in person. You understand this? But it's because I appreciate what they've done for me, what they've done in my life, what they've done in my ministry, and I just want them to know it. In other words, I'm preferring them over the $5 it cost me to buy a candle. I'm distributing to them the necessity of them. They're part of the body of Christ. You say, well, did they need the candle? No, but they did need the edification. It says so right there. If people didn't need to be edified, the Bible wouldn't tell us to edify each other. Wouldn't tell us to exhort each other. So let me just throw some things out. When it comes, you say, what on earth does this have to do with me finding out what God's called me to do? If you're faithful in the little, God promotes you to the much. And there are too many people sitting back on their blessed assurance waiting for TBN to call and tell them, come sing, come preach, come tell us what God is doing in your life. They're waiting for the big time and they haven't done one thing to help the people that are sitting in the pews near them. And the people that, listen, no disrespect, but the people sitting in the pews next to you really can't do anything to further your ministry. Now we know, you understand the context I say that in. When's the last time you ever sent anybody a card? Just wanted to say thank you for being a part of my life. Just wanted to say thank you for what you contribute to our church. When's the last time you ever walked up to somebody and just handed them $5, $10, here, have lunch on me? When's the last time that you ever did anything to help somebody in this church? For example, has anybody in here other than Ed and Tanya, has anybody in here ever gone into the restrooms on a Sunday morning to make sure there's toilet paper on the rolls? How many of you know that... How many of you know that if you go into a stall and there's no paper, you can get really upset? That's a very simple thing. But do you know, I feel really exhorted and edified if I find lots of toilet paper on the toilet paper roll when I go in there. Now see, we don't think of things like this. We don't think of that as being something to help us fall in line with what God's called us to do. But what if God's called you to be an evangelist and you don't know it yet? And you're sitting back waiting and there's so much that can be done. The flip side to this is probably over the next couple of weeks, everybody in the church is going to get a card from everybody in the church. Do you see what I'm saying? Your ministry starts here. As you're faithful in this, these kinds of things, God begins to open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, the ears of your spirit, to hear more clearly what it is that He wants you to do. Because when He looks at you and He sees, look at what she's doing. Look at how she's ministering to the lives of the people in her church. They're not going to be able to invite her to come and preach or sing because they're not over a ministry. She's just doing this to demonstrate my love to people. You know, she's been so faithful in doing this. He's been so faithful in doing this It's time for promotion. Now that I can see they're faithful in the little, I can begin to use them in greater and greater things. And I'm telling you right now, this is one reason why many people never go beyond where they are now. It's because they're not being faithful to do these things right here. And look up there at the top. You see that where it says, in honor, preferring one another? Then it says, fervent in spirit. What's the next thing? Serving the Lord. Do you understand that when you do these things, God counts it as service unto Him? And when you're willing to do it, not looking for anything in return, just because I want to be the love of God extended to somebody, just because I want to help make somebody's day, just because I want somebody to feel better about themselves. When you begin to do this, this is an area that God uses you to minister to other people. But if we ignore these things, why in the world should we think that God is ever going to use us in anything greater? Well, because I spend a lot of time in prayer reading the Bible. That's great. But do you know what? It's going to be difficult for you to spend a real long time in prayer and God not begin to minister to you about doing something for somebody who can't pay you back. I mean, Jesus even talked about that, remember? He said, look, you people, you throw these great big feasts and you have these big parties and you invite all the folks that come in and you know they're going to be able to invite you in return and put on a big spread for you. He says, no, why don't you think about this? Inviting the people, they can't pay you back. They can't feed you. Because you see, that's where real ministry takes place. And you know, this right here becomes a challenge to motives. Oftentimes, I examine my motives. Why do I really send these candles to some of these ministers? Is it because maybe, just maybe, I can get in the inner circle?
They might want some of my tapes. Huh? Might want me to come preach? What do you think?
I don't do things like that to just anybody. But when it comes to doing those things to ministers, I'll do that to those that are carrying an anointing. Because I know they're walking in fellowship with God, and I know that I can glean from the relationship, not necessarily be exalted through the relationship, but I can glean from that anointing. Just as Elisha gleaned from Elijah, I can glean. And remember, Elisha was Elijah's water bearer. So I can glean from that. This thing with Fort Payne Christian Center, you better believe I'm going to hop on that. I'm not letting that pass by. I'm going to do everything I can to foster that relationship because I recognize the anointing that is there. But the same thing is true for those that maybe, when you talk about the local aspect of it, do you know that by me helping you, by me doing these things up here, by you doing things like this, just, you know, God, show me, what can I do? I mean, God, you know what kind of money I have in the bank. I can't go buy candles for everybody. What can I do? Well, you could go buy a little $2 box of Thinking of You cards at the Christian bookstore, something like that. Or, you see what I'm saying? There's something you could do. Save your pennies, cash them in for greenbacks, and give something to somebody and say, I want to treat you to lunch today. Go have lunch on me. Just something like that. Because that's preferring someone else over you. Let me tell you what, you start doing that, you're going to sense the Spirit of God rising up on the inside of you. You're going to sense the joy of the Lord because you're doing what God wants you to do here. You're being faithful in that which the world calls the little things. And God says, yes, you be faithful in this and I'm going to begin working through you in areas you can't imagine. I'll give you three quick examples. Ed Dufresne. Anybody ever heard of Ed Dufresne? Big ministry. Huge ministry. He started off cleaning the church bathrooms just because he wanted to help the church. He started off cleaning the church bathrooms, and while he would clean the church bathrooms, he would listen to teaching tapes and he'd pray in the Spirit. And over time, God began to promote him. In fact, God led him to establish a cleaning business to clean churches. Churches from all over were calling him. And then people began to ask him to come and teach in their Bible studies. He didn't want to do it. God said do it. He starts teaching in their Bible studies. Next thing you know, this guy has a worldwide ministry. He's got books in the bookstores. He's ministering at Kenneth Copeland's Believer's Crusade and all these other things. Why? Because he was faithful to do something to edify and exhort people. Not because he could get something from them, just because he wanted to be a blessing to them. Dave Roberson, more and more of you are getting familiar with Dave Roberson. When he first started out, he drove 50 miles one way to be with an evangelist to do nothing more than catch for the guy when people would fall out in the spirit. That's all he would do. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't the singer. All he did was go to catch 50 miles one way every night just to be the catcher. Every time the guy was in town, didn't matter how many weeks it was. Drive back home, get up the next morning at about 5 to be at the job. Elaine Homer, when she started off, all she did was sing. Just because people wanted her to sing. The evangelist wanted her as a little girl to come and sing with them on the street corners, in the crusades. And she went and she did it. She didn't know she was going to be doing what she's doing right now, but because she was faithful to God and she did those things to help others and to minister to others, you can see now what's going on in her life, how the power of God is flowing through her. Kenneth Copeland, he flew Oral Roberts' airplane. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's people doing things like this. God sees their faithfulness, and then He begins to develop. As long as you stay in the Word and prayer, you can't take that out. But God begins to develop in you the calling that He has placed in you. His perfect will and His plan begins to develop. So what am I saying? Well, first off, I'm saying we're not done with this. We'll pick up next week. But what I'm saying is, too many of you are basically sitting back and doing nothing. Again, I'm not criticizing. This is a statement of fact. This is just what's happening here in this fellowship. And that needs to change. Not for the sake of you being exalted, but it needs to change for the sake of being obedient to God's Word. Exhorting and edifying each other. Ministering to each other. Regardless of anybody else ever knowing what you've done. Touching the lives of people around you. The flock that you're a part of. When you're faithful to that, I'm telling you, staying in prayer, staying in the Word and all, but when you're faithful to that, God will begin to exalt you. He will begin to promote you. He'll begin to use you. And I'll tell you another thing, He'll start using you in ways that you don't expect to be used. You'll find yourself being used by God one day, and when it's all said and done, at the end of that time, or at the end of that day, you'll sit back and think, what on earth just happened there? Where did this come from? And God will tell you, do you remember all those times that you did this and you did that and you did this other? It's time for promotion. It's time to take another step up. I'm leading you in this way. I see that I can trust you in the next step of your ministry, in the next level of my plan for your life. So come on up. You've been faithful in the little. I'm going to make you judge faithful over more. Those of you who are here, you're still not really clear. It's just not real sharp what you're supposed to do. And even those of you who are. But those of you who aren't, I'm telling you right now, this is an excellent way to start moving. You'll end up walking in the path that God has for you and you won't even know it. Just because you're being faithful to the flock. Tending the flock. Being an Amos to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.